the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
My name's Alex, and we'll be looking at our Roman series together tonight. So if you'd like to reach down in front of you and pick up one of those green Bibles, if you could turn to page 1071, we're in Romans 8 tonight. That's 1071, Romans 8. We're going to spend 2 weeks in chapter 8. It is one of the best loved passages in all of Scripture. I know some of you will be very familiar with this text. Some of you may know much of it from memory. Or some of you may have never read it before. So why don't I pray before we read. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this evening when we can gather around your word. We pray that by your spirit you would speak to us now, that you would change us, and we would leave this place more like your son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, so if everybody's got Romans 8 open, we'll read verses 1 to 27. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life have set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful humanity to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in human flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what that spirit desires. The mind controlled by the sinful nature is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. If you'd like to keep those Bibles open, I'll be referring to them throughout the talk. There is so much treasure in this chapter, so I'm not going to be able to cover much of it in 2 weeks, but I will try and scratch the surface with God's help. So if you haven't spent much time in this text before, hopefully I will whet your appetite to go away and meditate on it. Or if you know it well, hopefully I will remind you of some of the wonderful truths that are here. Romans 7, which we looked at 2 weeks ago, was predominantly about the law. That was the repeated word in chapter 7. In chapter 8, the repeated word is the Spirit. So this week we will look at the work of the Holy Spirit in verses 1 to 27. John Stott wrote that the Christian life is essentially life in the Spirit, a life which is animated, sustained, directed, and enriched by the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, true Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, indeed impossible. We're going to look at tonight's passage in 4 sections: how the Spirit sets us free, what it looks like when the Spirit dwells within us, the inheritance that the Spirit guarantees, and how the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We're going to start simply by looking at verse 1, one word at a time. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Chapter 8, verse 1 is the conclusion to Romans 1 to 7. Because of everything he said in chapters 1 to 7, Paul is now concluding, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We were lost, fallen in our sinful nature, unable to save ourselves, and subject to God's righteous anger. But now, by God's grace, we can be made righteous, declared not guilty, not by works, but through faith in Christ Jesus, who sacrificed himself for us. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Finally, now. After the whole Old Testament, after all those years, the law commanded and we disobeyed, and the law pointed to a righteousness and a sacrifice that would someday come, finally, now, Jesus has come as our representative, our substitute, lived a perfect life, and in suffering on the cross, took the punishment for our sin. Finally now, after Jesus has absorbed all of God's righteous anger against our sin, there is no more condemnation. But the word now doesn't just mean finally now. It also means already now. Like a birthday present you're allowed to play with before your birthday. You mean I can play with this already now? Yeah, I mean right now. There's going to be a judgment one day when Jesus returns. That's pictured in verse 33 and verse 34 of Romans 8. But the final verdict of the last judgment has already been given. Your sin, all of your life's failings, has already been condemned on the cross. God says you are not guilty. There is no condemnation for you. That's going to be the verdict on the last day. When we say condemnation and there is now no condemnation, we aren't just defining something as condemnable. After the riots across Britain, many politicians came out condemning the violence. But what we're talking about here in Romans 8 is more than that. The condemnation Jesus took for us was both the pronouncement, this sin is condemnable, and the execution of the sentence. Jesus was put to death. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. This evening, if you know that you're not in Christ, if you know in your heart you haven't accepted Jesus, then this promise isn't for you yet. But it can be if tonight you decide to put your trust in Jesus and follow him. Now, before we move on from verse 1, I just want to quickly mention one way in which this truth can be a practical help to us now. Have you ever found yourself in the midst of suffering and a question comes into your mind? You might be in physical pain that goes on for a long time and doesn't get better. You might be in emotional pain, or you can't get over some hurt in your life. Maybe a relationship has broken down, or it seems irrevocably damaged. You might have lost your possessions, your job. You might have lost your family. Maybe someone you love won't accept Christ. Or maybe they're suffering and it's tormenting you because you feel like it's all your fault. Maybe life really isn't turning out how you'd hoped, and a question comes into your mind: is God punishing me? Is God punishing me? Well, you can silence the devil with Romans 8 verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I trust Christ. He is my righteousness. He is my pardon. He covers all my sins. God is not punishing me, for he has already punished my sins in full on Jesus. But if you're sat there wondering, well, what is God doing in those tough times? Please come back next week as we will look at the second half of Romans 8. But we'll drop some hints this evening about where we're going. Now, I've called this first section, "The Spirit Sets Us Free." So how is the Spirit involved? What follows verse 1? There is now no condemnation. Verse 2, "Because through Christ Jesus, the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death." Now, we've already seen 2 weeks ago the value and worth that the law still has in our lives in Romans 7. And what we see happen in chapter 8 is when we become a Christian, we are given the Holy Spirit, which sets us free from the condemnation of the law and helps us start fulfilling the law in freedom. Now, this isn't saying that we no longer sin, but a process begins and goes on and on as we become more like Christ, the one who fulfilled the law perfectly. And he said that meant loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. This lifelong, ongoing process where we reflect the loving characteristics of Jesus and fulfill the law more and more is called sanctification, and it comes after we're declared righteous. So now we strive to live a life of love, not on our own, in fear of condemnation, but with the help of God's Spirit, in freedom and confidence, because we already have justification. God not only sent Jesus into the world to free us from condemnation, he also sent his Spirit into our hearts to make it possible for us to take on his loving characteristics. Now, in Romans 6, 3 weeks ago, Derek said, we saw that the freedom that we now have doesn't mean that we should sin as much as we like, but instead live a new life in this freedom. Derek gave us 3 reasons why. 1, because your old life was killing you. 2, because your old life is dead anyway. It's been crucified with Jesus. And 3, because Christ is in you and he's alive. So Romans 6 shows us why we should fight sin. Tonight in Romans 8, it will show us some ways how, when the Spirit dwells within us, we can practically fight sin. Firstly, when the Spirit dwells within us, he gives us a new mindset. Now, if you look at your Bibles again, the mindset of the sinful nature or flesh in verse 5, that just means our basic fallen human nature. It's what panders to its own ungodly self-centeredness. My mind is just focused on me. The mindset of the Spirit, however, seeks to glorify Christ by showing Christ to us and forming Christ in us. So the question tonight is, what preoccupies your mind? What are the ambitions that drive you? The concerns that engross you? Because this says your mindset will determine who you are. Now, I think this is one area that I am particularly weak in. My mind is often preoccupied with the things of this world, with my career, with money, with gadgets, with pleasure. Maybe not bad things in themselves, but I often let them completely engross my thinking. So I spend very little time with my mind fixed on Jesus. But it's important we don't resist the mindset of the Spirit, because sin starts in the mind before working its way out in misdeeds of the body. The new mindset of the Spirit is our defensive part of our war on sin. That's how we fortify ourselves, stopping it at the source, having a mind fixed on Christ. But what do we do when we fail? Because we all do. When sin gets in, when it starts to work its way out in words and actions that we know are wrong, it's then that we need to attack it. Secondly, when the Spirit dwells within us, he helps us kill sin. Verse 13, "For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." So what does this mean, putting to death the misdeeds of the body? It doesn't mean rejecting our bodily appetites. It's recognizing evil as evil in ourselves, hating it and killing it. Now, this is an inward battle. We don't go around looking for misdeeds in other people's bodies for us to kill. No, this is something in ourselves. It's something we take the initiative and have to proactively do. But there's a tension there. How do we, by the Spirit, kill sin? I found Ephesians 6 helpful in this. In the armour of God, in Ephesians 6, what is the only attacking element of the armour of God? It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So have God's promises from his Word stored in your mind, written on your heart, to help you kill sin. Just an example, there might be some gadget or toy that you've wanted for a long time but can't afford. The desire for it has completely engrossed your mind. And one day, the opportunity presents itself where you could easily steal it, or at least acquire it dishonestly. And just as you're about to commit that misdeed of the body, the Holy Spirit prompts you to remember Proverbs 10:2, "Ill-gotten treasures have no lasting value, but righteousness delivers from death." Or maybe Philippians 4:19, "God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ." And with one swipe of the sword, you've put to death that misdeed of the body for now. I'm sure this is something that many of us here are already doing, but I'm sure also there's many of us here tonight who trust Jesus, but instead of being at war, you're in peacetime, just living at peace with your sin. And you might have looked at verse 13 and thought, wow, those who live according to the sinful nature will die. Can I lose my salvation? Well, let's not forget what Paul has been saying all the way through Romans. We are saved by grace, through faith, not by works. So I think what Paul is talking about here, what the world calls life, living a life of self-indulgence and living according to the sinful nature, It's actually death. It alienates us from God. And the painful process of putting to death the evil within us, dying to self, actually leads to fullness of life in a closer walk with the Lord. If you're feeling convicted about some sin in your life, that's the Holy Spirit leading you. But he's not going to drive you unwillingly to fight that sin. It's a choice you have to make. Okay, so we've seen that the Spirit sets us free. The Spirit dwells within us. Thirdly, the Spirit guarantees our inheritance. Verse 14, the Spirit-led are the sons of God. Verse 16, the Spirit testifies that if we are God's children, then we are also heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Now, if you are someone's heir, when they pass away, you inherit what belonged to them. So if we are heirs of God, let's think about this. What does God own? He owns everything. He owns the whole world. He owns the whole universe. Just let that sink in for a moment. If you are an heir of God, you will one day inherit all of creation. But it won't just be the creation you see now, which has been subjected to frustration, verse 20. It will be made new and perfect, verse 21, liberated from its bondage to decay. But there's more. Well, what could be more? I'm going to inherit everything that has ever been created as a gift for my joy, pleasure, and happiness. What could top that? Only one thing, the uncreated one. Much better than the gift is the giver, God himself. He won't pass away. When we inherit his creation, he will give himself to us as well, in full and in all his endless beauty, glory, wonder, and worth, for us to praise and enjoy forever. In John's vision of the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21, verse 3, it says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Just as it was for the Levites in Deuteronomy 10, verse 9, the Lord God is our inheritance. But there's one more thing we will inherit. Back in Romans 8, verse 23, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We're going to get a new body. Now, you might think you're able to enjoy moments in your life, wonderful, happy, joyful moments. But in fact, your capacity for pleasure in your natural decaying body is microscopic. In your current state, you don't have the physical capacity to enjoy the first elements of your inheritance. Take a look at the person next to you or those around you. Have a little gander, look them up. Now, if they were clothed in all the glory of Christ that will one day be theirs, you would be blinded in an instant. So we're going to need new eyes to see wonders unseen, brighter than the sun. New ears to hear beautiful music of heaven. New taste buds to enjoy a feast, a banquet like no other. A new mind to know God. A new body which has the capacity to enjoy God forever and experience pleasure, happiness, and joy in a way you can't imagine. But we don't have this yet. We still live in a decaying world, in decaying bodies, and we suffer. There's a TV program my wife likes to watch. It's a pretty gruesome reality TV show. It shows people in immense pain, screaming in agony, crying out for the pain to stop. Most of them are in more pain than they've ever experienced. But my wife, Ruth, watches this program with a big smile on her face, and sometimes even tears of joy. I don't know what your reaction is to watching the women in pain in One Born Every Minute. But I think knowing their pain is leading to new life, to the birth of a son or daughter, makes it a wonderful thing to witness. Back in chapter 8, verse 22, it says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. And we groan with it," verse 23. "But if we suffer with Christ," verse 17, "if we share in Christ's sufferings and endure the way he endured, if we hold on to Christ, all of our suffering is like the pains of childbirth. It's pain that's full of hope that leads to new life, not death." God has given us Romans 8 to be an immense encouragement to us, because some of you here tonight may have suffered more than your fair share in life. You may be suffering immensely now, and you may be tempted to give up hope. You might be tempted to give up trusting in God. This passage says, endure. Endure by holding on to Christ and sharing in his sufferings, because it's worth it. However, if you're not suffering at present, this passage is preparing you for the sufferings that are to come, so you have a rock to stand on when they do. Suffering will come to all of us. All of our bodies will decay. And working in my career as a life insurance underwriter, I'm amazed at the number of things that can go wrong with the human body. All of us will suffer in so many ways, not just physical. So know this assurance now, so that you cling to Christ when the storm comes. Throughout the Bible, suffering with Christ always leads to glory. So we groan our way to glory in the knowledge that the glory won't compare to the suffering, painful as it is. There's one more thing I want to quickly draw on from tonight's text. When suffering comes, when we are weak, the Spirit is our helper. Verse 26. "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." There's times when you're feeling so weak for so long, you just don't know what to pray anymore. Should I pray for healing? Should I pray for wise doctors who treat me? Should I pray for a breakthrough in medical science? Should I pray for strength to endure? Should I pray that God would bring about his purposes for this suffering so it can end? There are times like that when we are at our wit's end and we don't know what to pray. This text says it's okay to feel like that. It's okay if you don't know what to pray. The Spirit knows. He knows what we need. He knows what will ultimately benefit us the most and ultimately glorify Christ the most. He knows what we need, and when he intercedes for us, the Father in heaven always gives us exactly what we need. I said at the start that I would just be scratching the surface of the passage this evening. There's much more treasure in Romans 8, but I want to be clear about what I've said tonight. The Spirit sets us free from condemnation, so we can begin to fulfill God's law and strive to be loving people. The Spirit dwells within us, so we're able to take on a new mindset and fight sin. But the work we do to love others and fight sin on our own lives, this is all the fruit and evidence that we are saved, not the means of our salvation. This isn't how we get saved. This is just the fruit and the evidence that we are saved. When you first accepted Jesus, you received the Spirit, the guarantee of sonship. So God is a loving Father and will one day bestow on you a great inheritance. So I want us to go away challenged tonight. Think hard about what evidence is there that we are saved, that we have the Spirit. Where is the fruit in our lives? I just want to leave you with one question that you can use to help each other. It may be in life group, or if you're a married couple, maybe something to ask each other on the journey home. The question is this: what sin are you living with that you know is killing you, which the Spirit is leading you to put to death? What sin are you living with that you know is killing you, which the Spirit is leading you to put to death? Something to think about and discuss with someone you trust later on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking us tonight through your word. Thank you that you not only sent your Son to die for us, you also sent your Spirit to live in us. Thank you that he is a practical help to us now, praying for us, helping us fight sin, making us holy. Thank you so much for the glorious inheritance that your Spirit guarantees. Please comfort those of us here tonight who are groaning and in the midst of suffering. For the rest of us, please give us courage and strength to stand firm when suffering comes. Father, help us all to live lives in the Spirit that glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.